to think of one thing right now, and I'm sure during the song you were, as you were worshiping God and thanking God, one thing that you're grateful for, at least one thing. I want you to get that in your mind right now. And I want you to take a moment and turn to one of your neighbors and tell them that one thing that you're grateful for. Go ahead, come on, turn to your neighbor. Talk to him, what you're grateful for. Amen, hallelujah. We're grateful. We're grateful people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you've done so many wonderful things for us. The fact that we're here today is evidence of your grace and your mercy. We could be dead, sleeping in our grave. But you had mercy on us. For when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, you quickened us and made us alive in Christ Jesus. We didn't come to you because we couldn't, for no one seeks after God. But you came after us, and you gave us life and life abundantly. Thank you, God. Thank you for what Jesus said, that in this life you will have tribulation. But we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. Thank you for all that our ears have heard, our eyes have seen, our heart has felt. Thank you for the family of God. As we worship you in spirit and in truth, you have indwelt the temple with your presence. Somebody needed peace today and they found it. Somebody was troubled in their heart and mind today. And Lord God, they found again peace. I pray that as the word goes forth now, that you would transform our mind and strengthen our souls. I continue to pray for anyone who doesn't have a saving relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would open up your heart and your mouth and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I want to be born again. Thank you that if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old things pass away, and now everything just keeps on becoming new. Thank you. There's no one like you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Beloved, please turn in your Bibles to the shortest book of the New Testament, and that is 3 John. If you know where Revelation is, just put it in reverse, two books, and you will find 3 John. It's a small book, you might miss it. But though short in words, 3 John is long in power. It is tall on application. Today, we're going to read somebody else's mail. 3 John is a personal letter. It's not addressed to the church. It's addressed to one man named Gaius, written to him from the aged apostle John. And as we're going to see over the next 3 weeks, that Gaius was an asset to the kingdom of God, and he was also a blessing to his local church that we're going to read about. Because the church that Gaius belonged to had some good people in it and some not so good people. And we're going to see in weeks to come what was going on in that church to gain strength. But I want you to know that Gaius was a godly man who did good things for God's people. Gaius was a godly man who did good things for God's people. So let's call this series Walk in Truth. Walk in Truth. Three sermons from 3 John, and today is the first sermon, and it is the goodness of Gaius. The goodness of Gaius. So as we expound upon 3 John, which, by the way, I've never preached from. I've been preaching since 1987, and I've never preached from 3 John because there's so much in the Bible to preach from. So I'm looking forward to what I'm going to learn and what I am learning from this. And today I don't have 3 points. You better not say amen. Somebody said it anyway. I don't have 3 points, but I do have 3 questions. I have 3 questions today that I hope we can answer. The first one is, what is truth? Secondly, how did Gaius walk in truth? And thirdly and finally, how can you and I walk in truth? So what is truth? How did Gaius walk in truth? And how can you and I walk in truth? So let's go to the text, 3 John, verse 1. The Bible says, the elder, stop right there. The elder is John, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, one of the original 12. The Bible lets us know that John wrote another letter, the Gospel of John, which is the 4th gospel in the New Testament. John not only wrote the Gospel of John, but he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. And so some say this letter may have been written sometime around 90 AD. It's possible that John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation, and even possibly this letter to Gaius to encourage him. And so we see that he calls himself the elder because he's also older right now. Brother Robert, can you say amen? Older. He was older. Amen. Now, that's my boy. I like messing with him. The gray looks good on him. And he's the elder, and he writes to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So he's writing, and he calls Gaius beloved. Beloved, to the beloved Gaius. Now, this word beloved is a term of endearment, a term of endearment. And it's used 4 times in this short letter, but it's also used 5 times in 1 John. So the aged apostle liked to speak to young believers with these kinds of terms of endearment. 4 times in this letter, 5 in 1 John. And it comes from a root word called agape. Agape. We know that there's another word for love called phileo, speaking of brotherly love. But agape love is a different kind of love. It is the highest form of love. Agape love is love without conditions. Agape love sacrifices self to meet the needs of others. Did you hear that? Agape love. That's what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself to meet the needs of others, that we were lost in sin and could not save ourselves. Agape love comes with affection and goes into action to serve and save others. So agape love, it comes with affection. There's tenderness there. But it also goes into action because agape love is a verb. Love is a verb. It's going to do. And agape love, it simply loves the way that God loves. So when he calls this man beloved, it's the highest form of love. He's saying that I love you. I feel great compassion towards you, tenderness towards you, and I'm willing to do anything for you. And what I love about this term, beloved, is that God the Father used this word to address his son. I just mentioned it during the baptism when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved son." So if we are fathers, meaning that we have children, sons and daughters, it's good for us to say to our children we love them and that they are beloved, that we can speak to them in tenderness, with affection and showing action. It's a good thing. But it just doesn't stop there in verse 1. He says, to the beloved Gaius. He says, whom I love in truth. Again, this is a personal letter from one older man to possibly a younger man. And John told Gaius he loved him. Why does a man need to hear another man say, I love you? You see, if we read real quick, trying to get to all the good stuff, we miss the good stuff because that's good stuff right there. That one man says to another man, I love you. And why do men in particular need to hear other men say, I love you? Well, we need to say it not only because it's biblical. So for all of us who like, I only do what's biblical, well, right there. Do your children, better yet, do other men, hear you tell them, I love you? Or is saying I love you hard for you to do? Well, every man needs to say I love you, and every man needs to hear I love you. And if we have trouble saying that, that means we need to spend more time in the presence of the one who loves us more than anyone or anything. That as I baptize myself, immerse myself in the love that God has for me, it opens me up to be able to not only enjoy and receive that love, but to share it with others. Some of us grew up never hearing, I love you, from our fathers. And that's why some of us have a problem in our relationship with God, because we don't know if we can trust God because we haven't really been able to trust our earthly fathers. They never said they loved us. But why does a man need to hear I love you from another man? Here it is. A man needs to be loved properly by another man for him to show love properly to other people. You got to be loved properly to show love properly to other people. And again, some of us were not loved well, so we had trouble loving well. But no matter what your parents did, and they hurt you, it's real, it happens. David said, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And there were moments in David's life when his parents weren't there for him. And so we look higher than our parents to our heavenly Father who really does love us. And as we grow in that love, enjoy that love, we're able to love others properly. Because he says here, I love you in truth. I'm going to love you the proper way, the right way. But in some churches, there's some creepy stuff that goes on between older so-called Christians and young people, where it's not being a love in truth, it's a so-called love in falsehood and in evil. Which is why Jesus said, when people mess over children, you need to fit yourself for a millstone. Don't play with my children, spiritual children, but above all, young children. So the letter is opening up with affection, with endearment. Man, this is good. But verse 2, he says it again, beloved. As I mentioned, it's found 4 times in this letter. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, and be in health, just as your soul prospers. So it's a greeting, a first century greeting to this man, Gaius, from the aged apostle, John. And what he says here, he says, I'm praying that you may prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers. What's being implied here as we're looking at this letter, not written to us, but asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, what's going on here? It's possible that Gaius was sick in his body. Because Christians get sick. Christians get sick. So this is not something that some preachers over the years have tried to turn into a thing called prosperity theology, that it's all about prospering, being healthy all the time, and being wealthy all the time. And they take verses like this and they use it to manipulate people like it's a pyramid scheme so they can get their money and pray a prayer blessing on folks. But if we let the text talk, there's an implication here because he's talking about that you may be in health. And then he says, just as your soul prospers. In other words, I want your health or your body to prosper the way your soul is prospering. Because the greatest kind of prosperity is the prosperity of the soul. Because if my soul is not prospering with God, it doesn't matter how much money I have, how big my house is, or what car I drive. I'm so empty But when my soul is well, when my soul is right with the Lord, somewhere I read in the book of Nehemiah that the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. That God can do a work in you and through you because your spirit is prospering. So he said, man, I'm praying that your body would catch up with your spirit and with your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. Here's what Paul said. He says, it gets like this sometime. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Y'all, that's what prosperity is. It's a prosperity of the soul. He says, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3, he says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So the question I have is, what is truth? Here's that first question. What is truth? Well, if you ask a philosopher, if you ask a preacher, if you ask a politician, you're going to get three different answers. So truth, the definition of it has been debated for millennia by all of these people who profess to be smart. As a matter of fact, if we were to go back to John 18, verse 37, this is Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor. And Jesus said to Pilate, as he's on his way to be crucified, he says, I have come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. To which Pilate replied in verse 38 of John 18, what is truth? So Jesus is saying that he's testifying to the truth. People who know the truth, listen to him. Pilate, which is part of the Roman Greco world of that time, to philosophize and debate and talk about truth. What is it? But he's looking truth right in the face. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's looking at truth and he's still asking the philosophical question of the day. What is truth? Well, in the New Testament, the Greek word for truth, which is aletheia, it appears over 100 times. And it's a word that means truth is the state of being correct and factual. What is truth? It's the state of being correct and factual. 2 + 2 = 4. It equal 4 yesterday, it equal 4 today, it'll equal 4 tomorrow, it equals 4 in China, it equals 4 in Afghanistan. It's truth, it is correct, it is factual, and even measurable. That's what truth is. Truth is the opposite of what is false. Truth is the opposite of a lie. Jesus is the truth, and the devil is the father of lies. The Bible talks about the 7 things upon a man in the book of Proverbs that God does not like. And one of those deals with bearing false witness. So being a liar is one of them 10 commandments that you shall not lie, because a lie is not of the truth. But in life, there is objective truth and there is relative truth. Objective truth is based on a definitive standard. And for us as Christians, that standard is the word of God. Let me read it again. I went too fast. Objective truth is based on a definitive standard. And for Christians, that standard is the word of God. But let me break this down to you. There's the word of God in flesh, and then there's the word of God in paper. Did I say it too fast? The standard by which we live by is Jesus Christ, who is the word of God. And then the word of God, which comes from God himself. These are the standards by which we live. Let God be true and every man what? So this is how we live our lives, based on Jesus, the word of God, and the Bible, the word of God. That is objective truth based on a definitive standard. But relative truth, however, is based on feeling. Relative truth is based on biases, and it's even based on experiences. Where today you'll hear people talk more about my truth. You know, that's my truth. Okay, that might be your truth, but your truth might be false. But we think because it's my experience, it's true. No, your experience might be real, but that doesn't mean your experience is right. So we got to be careful with trying to exalt ourselves against the word of God in heaven and the word of God that we have here in written form. When my truth doesn't coincide with God's truth, my truth is a lie. You see, we play around with objective truth and relative truth. We want our pharmacists to operate by objective truth and not relative truth. Because relative truth is true today, might be true tomorrow, might change. Relative, it's subjective. But you don't go to your pharmacist saying, here's my medication, put in the bottle whatever you feel like. They don't do that. No, they better follow a definitive objective standard when they fill your prescription, because if you take something that you're not supposed to take, you won't be here long. You'll die for a lie. When you get on an airplane, you don't want the pilot saying, I feel relative today and subjective. I'm going to push this button and see what it does. No, you want your pilot dealing with objective truth that is correct and factual and can be measured. We took off and we landed. But we playing around, man. You don't go to the dentist saying, pull whatever tooth you want. Whichever one you feel like today. No, you want there to be an objective, definitive standard on what tooth they are to pull. And so truth, it's an objective standard that's correct and factual. So what does it mean to now walk in truth? What does it mean to walk in truth? Well, it means that you are living your life the way Jesus, who is the truth, lived his. Amen, Pastor. Hold on, man. I need some scripture on that. Well, let me go back to 1 John, same author, and let's see what he had to say in 1 John chapter 2. What does it mean to walk in truth? It means that you are living your life the way Jesus, the truth, lived his. Look at 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So this is how we know we're believers, if we obey him. You can't say Jesus is Lord, but I live like I'm Lord. No, I live my life because he's Lord. Verse 4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments, here it is a what? You're a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. In other words, I want to live my life the way Jesus lived his. That means walking in truth or walking in integrity and having character, loving God, loving people. I want to speak the way he spoke. I want to live the way he lived. And the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, is now in my life, and he is conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. So as I submit to the Spirit, I will look more, sound more, do more like Jesus. I'll be transformed, 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory to glory. Again, I'm in Christ. I'm a new person now. And so therefore, to walk in truth is to walk the way Jesus walked. I want to do that. I want to love the way he loved. I want to interact the way he interacted. I want to serve the least of these the way he did. And the Spirit is moving me that way. To walk in truth is to live a life that is consistent with what you say you believe and who you say you believe in. So it's consistent. I'm walking in the light because God is light. You know, it's consistent what I say and what I do. It's not perfect, but man, there's a consistency. There's a desire in my heart to live for him and to even live like him, that my walk matches my talk. My God. Well, I got to see something here. I got to say something. Based on 3 John, to walk in truth is not only all those things, but here it is. It is to walk in love towards other people. So based on 3 John, when he's going to break down these next 3 weeks for us, what walking in truth is not just a matter of, you know, trying to live holy, but it is how we love people, which is an act of holiness. So walking in truth shows up in how we love other people. Here's the proof. Gaius was a disciple of John, which is why John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. This is speaking of a spiritual son in the faith. He heard that he was walking in the truth. Why? Because the text says John sent some guys to Gaius's church and they reported back to John what Gaius was like. He said, this guy is walking in truth. And how did they know he was walking in truth? By the way, he loved other people. Oh, I got to go back to the text here to prove this point. Look at verse 5. Beloved, and there it is again, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a matter worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles or the unbelievers. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So what's going on here? Gaius was a godly man who did good things for God's people. And based on this passage, Gaius had this gift of hospitality that when these preachers and ministers were traveling, he would open up his home to receive them. Ah, let me say something to you from a cultural standpoint. In the Old Testament, when the prophets would go from place to place, carrying the good news of God, they would depend on hospitality. That's so much better than Southern hospitality, but Hebrew hospitality. Wow. One lady and her husband built a room on their house for the prophet Elisha, so that when he was coming by there, he had a place to stay. And it had a bed in there, had a lamp, had a desk, because that's how the prophets were taken care of. Also, Elijah also was taken care of by the people. They fed him. And so God expected the people to take care of the preachers, just like he expected the people to take care of the Levites. The Levites didn't have land. God was their portion. So when the people brought their produce to the temple, their grain offerings, that's how the Levites lived. Off of the blessings that was given to God from the people that the Levites who didn't have land could live. God says, I'm going to take care of my preachers. And so when Jesus sent out his disciples, he would tell them, when you go into towns, make sure the people take care of you. Matter of fact, let me read Mark chapter 6, because I never want you to think I'm making stuff up. Verse 7, Mark 6. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. In other words, y'all are going out by faith to tell people about faith. Take nothing but your staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Verse 10, also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. So go into a house and let the people take care of the one with the beautiful feet, bringing the beautiful message of God's love to his people. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened under Jesus' ministry. And now we're in the church age with 3 John. And the same thing, teachers, ministers would travel from place to place, town to town, village to village, sharing the gospel, teaching people the kingdom. And God expected the people to house them and take care of them and feed them and hydrate them. But as we're going to see next week, there was somebody in that church that didn't want to do that. But Gaius said, I'll receive the brothers. And John said, he's walking in truth. The way we know it is by how he treats the brothers. But then I got to throw this word in here. I can't miss this. And strangers. It's easy to love the brothers. But what about the strangers? That word stranger in the Greek is the word xenos. It means immigrant. It means someone from another land. We don't know exactly who these strangers were, but more than likely, they were people who would be considered outcasts by the religious establishment. They would be considered the last and the least, but in the kingdom, they are the first. And so in this thing, when these people are traveling with the gospel, Gaius made room for the stranger, for someone who may be of another ethnicity, someone who was an immigrant. He let them in. Because if you go to the Old Testament, God says, make sure as you're in that new land, you take care of the strangers who are coming into Israel. Because remember, you were strangers in Egypt and I took care of you. So now that you got your land, you take care of the immigrants at the border. You would think I was aiming this sermon, but I picked this out months ago that I would be in 3 John and you have a presidential candidate talking about Haitians eating dogs and cats in Springfield, Ohio. And people in Springfield are like, man, mind your business. We're not doing none of that up in here. But now you've caused with your mouth all kinds of trouble and turmoil here. Because many of these Haitians who have come, they are now citizens of the United States of America. But since you don't like those kinds of people, because you said Haiti itself was an S-hole nation, there's some racism in your heart, buddy, and you don't even care that after they told you it was a lie, you kept on promoting the lie. And now kids got to go to school of Haitian descent, dealing with all of that propaganda and racism in their classrooms, all because you were getting your behind kicked in a debate and you pulled one out your rear end and said they're eating dogs and cats. But thank God, this man says, I'll receive you in. I'll take care of you. So we saw that Gaius was a godly man who did good things for God's people. For when you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. When you helped me medically, when you came to visit me in prison, when you gave me something to drink, when you gave me something to wear, when you gave me something to eat, when you were doing it to them, you were doing it unto me. Gaius, man, you are walking in truth. It's not just you up here trying to quote a bunch of theology. Because a lot of people who think they can quote theology, they think they're walking in truth. But if your orthodoxy has no orthopraxy, you're just making a bunch of noise. You're just making a bunch of noise. Because, man, we got to have this thing. Because people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. So don't talk to me about Jesus in heaven if you can't bring some of that heaven down to where we're living right here. Gaius was a good man. So we've asked and answered two questions. What is truth and how did Gaius walk in truth? But there's one more question, and that is, how can you and I walk in truth? How can we apply this message? Who can we serve? Who can we help? Can we open up our homes to help people? Now, all of us are called to be hospitable. Some of us got the gift of hospitality. Just like all of us are called to do evangelism, some of us have the gift of evangelism. All of us are supposed to give. But some of us have the gift of giving. But whether you got the gift of hospitality or not, we are to be hospitable, welcoming, loving people. So to bring application, how can I do what Gaius did? Man, love people, receive people, accept people, empower people, especially those who are outcasts. You see, Kendrick Lamar is getting a Super Bowl. Kendrick Lamar is going to be the halftime. I'm still waiting for them to grab my band, Earth, Wind, and Fire. I don't know what's going on, but Kendrick got the Super Bowl. And he had a record that came out, I guess it was last year, called Mr. Morale and the Big Steppers. Mr. Morale and the Big Steppers. Well, Gaius, who hung out with King Jesus, forget being a big stepper, he was a truth stepper. He was walking in truth, and it showed up in how he loved people, provided for people, housed people, cared for people. That's how John the Elder said, man, I heard about you walking in the truth. You're a truth stepper. Forget being a big stepper. And I know a couple of truth steppers. I know some truth steppers, man, that when I see them, I see Jesus. When I walk with them, man, I see Jesus. When I see how they house people and serve people and bless people and sacrifice for people and feed people, oh, my God, I'm in the presence of Jesus. Put that picture up, my brother. There's Mona, our very own Mona. Doesn't she take care of people? Doesn't she take care of people? This single mom needs help. She needs a car. This single mom needs car repairs. This single mom needs a place to stay. Can y'all help me pay her rent? And because she's operating in integrity, because she's walking in truth, she not only has individuals giving her money, but she also has companies giving her money because people want to make sure that it's going to where they say it's going. And she says, here's the receipt so you can see what was paid and what was done. Truth stepper. Then my boy Kirk Whalum used to be an elder at this church for so many years. He's been serving. Not only does he go around the world playing that horn to the glory of God, but in his hometown of Memphis, he's part of the Manor House, which ministers to people who are not housed. And he went there on his birthday this year. I think he does it every year. And he not only serves, make sure they have clean socks and clean underwear and a meal. This brother, who's good with that saxophone, also has learned to cut hair so that he can cut the hair of those who are not housed. And he says, this is the best place. This is when I go here, man, I'm having church when I go here. Man, if that doesn't get you, I don't know what will. But then there's Robert and Debbie Hall. Whenever something comes up and somebody needs housing in the church, or we got friends coming through and they need housing, sometimes ministers, college kids, they're always opening up their home. And if you've ever been to their home, they're going to feed you. They're going to feed you. They're going to feed you. And if they don't got it, they'll make it. They'll go get it. They're going to send you out with a plate because you know how some of y'all are. You got to leave with some aluminum foil and a... And they not only love Dorena and I, but they love my kids. You want to use our house for this? You want to use our house for that? They just open up their house. And then there's Sharon Smith, who's married to my boy, Sherm. She's got the gift of hospitality. When my in-laws come in town, now they're coming in town tonight, but they're going to be at a hotel tonight, because their denomination gonna pay for them to go to some new hotel somewhere. But there'll be so many times, Sister Sharon would say, would you like for your parents to stay at our house? This traveling preacher from Virginia, and they have stayed at their house. And when they go to their house, man, they like they at a first-class hotel because Sharon takes care of them. When I go over there, Sharon will bake your pastor a cake, a pound cake. I didn't ask for it, but I thank God for it. And I'm leaving with something. And when I try to take a little bit, she's giving me more. When you are around people like this, and she also serves in our outreach ministry with the Golden Girls, and she has also served helping people who need food. They're in food deserts. When you got this kind of heart, man, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. And I'm saved. Imagine the people who don't know the Lord. So what can we do? Man, let's be some truth steppers who just don't talk about it, but we're going to be about it, and we're going to keep on loving people. In Strong Tower, I'm proud of us, but there's still so much more work for us to do. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Truth steppers, man. Gaius, they said, we heard about you, man. You walk in truth. How do we know? You help people. You let them come into your house. You feed them. You encourage them. Father, I know that COVID set a lot of things awry. And we weren't able to have people in our homes. But I'm afraid, Lord, that once we got over COVID, we stopped being hospitable and we started being more selfish. Just like many of us don't go to church now, we've gotten lazy, as Brother Marlon preached last week, and we stay at home away from the fellowship and we're missing out. We're not opening up our homes anymore. We're not feeding. We're not being hospitable anymore because we're using COVID and whatever else to protect ourselves. Lord, we know we need to be wise. But as we're going to find out next week, what Gaius did was against the grain. But he took a risk. He took a chance. Lord, I think of people who opened up their homes during the Underground Railroad. They took a risk. They took a chance. Those who were saving Jewish people from being killed, hiding them in their basements, they took a risk. They took a chance. They showed the love of God by how they served people who were in need. Spirit of God, run through this place. Continue to change us, transform us. Give us your heart to receive and accept people, especially those who are hurting. Lord, we're asking that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing. Now we go forth in the name of Jesus to walk in truth and to show love to all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a blessed day. Have a blessed day.